to 1 John chapter number 2, and we'll be looking at verses 12 through 14 this morning. As we look at these verses of Scripture, we find that there are three distinct groups of people that are addressed in these three verses. And I believe that each group mentioned represents a stage of spiritual growth or maturity. And we'll see that as we go through the passage of Scripture this morning. Of interest to me is the fact that the individual reader, the original recipients, the individual reader from the time of its writing until this morning, as we would read this passage of Scripture, the individual reader will have the responsibility of examining and evaluating their own walk with God to determine their own spiritual maturity in order to find which group you fit in. And I think that's of interest because the reality is that God has given us in this book, as we've already made note in the past few weeks, some tests that are to be self-administered. How do you know that you know Him, according to verse number 3, if we keep His commandments? How do you know if you're walking in the light, according to our passage that we looked at last Sunday morning? He that loveth his brother, according to verse number 10, abideth in the light. And so we can say that we know Him, but the reality is that there's some evidence, some proof. There's that internal work that the Holy Spirit of God does within His children. But that internal work is to be evidenced on the external. We find that we can say that we walk in the light. Our theme, walking in the light. We know that verse number 7 of 1 John chapter number 1, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the Bible, we understand the Bible would reveal to us and teach to us that yes, we have fellowship with Him, but the emphasis in verse number 7 is that we have fellowship one with another. And that brotherly Christian fellowship that we enjoy as we walk in the light as He is in the light. And then he says, if you think you want to walk in the light, if you're going to follow this admonition, here's how you can know, a test that you can self-administer. If you are loving your brother, then you're abiding in the light. He says, if you hate your brother, that you're walking in darkness. And so we find that He's given us some of these tests. As we come to these three verses of Scripture this morning, we find that He's now providing us with these three groups of people that are addressed. And I would say this, as we think about our spiritual maturity and our spiritual growth, we know and we understand the stages of physical growth and maturity. In fact, I remember when our children were born, and after they were born, you would take them to the doctors and you would have some of these wellness checkups and you'd have these exams and you would go through and they would measure and they would determine based on height and weight the particular charts. And there are some charts that have been developed that really I would refer to as being standardized growth charts. And as you would look at the development and growth, physically speaking, we would say that your child is above average, or your child's on average, and you can gauge and monitor and evaluate their physical growth. And we understand that if there is no physical growth, that represents a problem. It gives parents a concern. If there's no growth, if there's no development, we understand that certain ages that there's going to be crawling that takes place, and then there's going to be that crawling that turns to walking, and there's going to be that talking, and the little words, and oftentimes the first word being not mommy but daddy. And it's so often that mothers are, I spend all day with you, and you say daddy first. And the reality is that there's some milestones, right? We understand that physically. In physical growth, as we look at the Word of God, we find that God has given us within His Word that there's to be evidence of spiritual growth and development as well. We find that the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter number 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Just as there would be reason for concern of a parent of a child that is not developing, an equal amount of concern should be evidenced in the life of a believer where there's no growth. We should not be content with nominal Christianity. We should not be content with stagnated growth. We should not be content with being worldly. Amen? The reality is there should be evidence of growth. So often, we would like to examine someone else's life. I said to someone yesterday, the reality is that you would prefer to evaluate my life and I would prefer to evaluate your life. Because the reality is that that process of self-examination is a challenging process. It requires humility, requires honesty. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, the passage of Scripture that we often use as we would observe the Lord's Supper, the Word of God tells us there, let a man examine himself. This morning, the title, as you've seen in the bulletin already, is Examine Your Spiritual Maturity. Examine your spiritual maturity. Notice in verse number 12 of 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says this, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. These three addresses that are made, little children, fathers, and young men. Again, as I mentioned a moment ago, I believe that they're representative of that spiritual growth and maturity that we find in our Christian life. And this morning, we're just going to look at these three groups of people and see what it is that the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, says to these individuals. If you're taking notes, the first group that we'll mention is the little children. We find them referenced in verse number 12 and again in verse number 13. And we find that these little children are addressed. And I would find that as we look at verse 12 and 13, that there are two statements that are given about this group. I would refer to them, John uses the terminology little children. And I think a phrase that many of us are familiar with would be babes in Christ. New believers. And notice what he says of these new believers in verse number 12. He says, I write unto you little children, notice this, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Isn't that wonderful? When you think about the reality of a new believer and you think about your own life, when you first trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would readily acknowledge and admit to you this morning that I knew far less then than I do now. But I knew this thing, I knew that I had been forgiven. I knew that Jesus Christ had forgiven me of my sins, and it was not because I deserved it, as he says here, for His name's sake. Because of His abundant grace, because of Him being rich in mercy, because He is a God who is ready to pardon and ready to forgive, because He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I didn't understand a lot of theological terms that I understand today. I did not understand a lot of the attributes of God that I understand today. But I understood some important truth. I understood that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And I understood that He was the only Savior. And I understood that He died for me on that cruel cross. We sang this morning about the old rugged cross and how thankful I am that Jesus Christ, God in flesh, went to that cruel cross. He suffered, He bled, and He died. And I recognized that He did it for me. And He rose in victory, conquering sin, death, and the grave. And He offered me forgiveness because He loved me. I didn't comprehend all of it. But man, I understood that I was a sinner and He is the Savior. And little children, babes in Christ, at that moment of salvation, one thing that we know, one thing that we understand is that our sins are forgiven. You know, there's only one way to be forgiven, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 14, a precious verse of Scripture with regard to the subject of being forgiven. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Unfortunately, there are many people today that do not know the truth of forgiveness. They do not know what it means to be forgiven. They cannot stand and rejoice in the fact that they have been forgiven. But the little children, The babes in Christ that John is addressing here, they know that their sins are forgiven for His name's sake, because of His grace and because of His mercy, because of His great love wherewith He loved us. Our sins are forgiven. Notice what he says to this same group of people at the end of verse number 13. He says this, "I write unto you little children." Notice this, because you have known the Father. I believe that there's an obvious difference between the statement that is made here of these little children at the end of verse number 13 and that which will be said to the fathers as we get to here in just a few moments. But we find that as he would refer to these little children that begin with the knowledge that they're forgiven, I also find that I begin to understand this truth as a babe in Christ, as a little child, that I am His son and He is my Father. I find that He's my Heavenly Father, that I've been adopted into the family of God. Isn't that wonderful? And you begin to understand that again, the layers continue to peel off and you find the depth of the truth that you find as just a little child, that now someone would say to you, as I've said to people over my ministry and as that someone said to me when I trusted Christ as my Savior and I understood that I was forgiven, and they said something like this, "Now God is your Father." Man, that's precious. Notice what the Word of God says in Galatians chapter number 4. Take a moment and turn there, if you will. In Galatians chapter number 4, in verses 5 and 6, and what great truth that is given to us with regard to this relationship. Remember, we've often spoken about fellowship in the book of 1 John, and fellowship is important, and I'm thankful that we can have fellowship with God, but that fellowship is on the basis of the relationship. We said that in our very first message. You cannot have fellowship, you cannot walk in the light if you do not have relationship. And in order to have fellowship with Christ, you must have relationship, and understanding that relationship includes the fact that I've been forgiven, but that He's my Father and I'm His son, I'm His child. In Galatians chapter number 4, the Bible begins in verse number 4 by saying, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." For what purpose? To redeem them that were under the law. How are we redeemed? Through the blood of Christ. That's that forgiveness that he spoke of in Colossians 1, that we might receive, notice what he says, the adoption of sons. Notice this in verse number 6, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." You know what the most accurate English translation that we would use for that word Abba is Daddy. Now think about that. God is my Father. I have this relationship with Him. And as a little child, understanding spiritually speaking, as the emphasis here in the book of 1 John, he's writing to these babes in Christ. Let me say this, this is where we all begin. You must begin as a little child, right? You must be born again. And at that moment of being born again, that's when we understand that our sins are forgiven and we understand that He's my Father. And we all begin there, but we ought not stay there. Amen? We begin as little children physically, but we grow and we develop and we understand that process of physical growth, and such is the case spiritually, that we are born again and we're babes in Christ, we're little children with a limited amount of knowledge and understanding, but we understand these two profound truths. I'm forgiven and He's my Father. And how precious that is. The Old Testament gives us a wonderful example of this in the life of David when he desires to show kindness into the house of Saul for the sake of Jonathan. And he makes inquiry whether there were any that remained. And he finds out about this one, a son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth. He was lame. He had nothing to offer. He was lame because of the time in which he was being cared for. News came that Saul and Jonathan and the others were defeated by the Philistines, and the nurse that was caring for him tried to hurry out, and there was a fall, and he was lame. And David says, "Bring him to me." He was down in Lodabar. And David says, "Bring him to me," and he comes, and no doubt he's fearful and uncertain as to the meeting with the king and understanding some of the customs with dealing with prior family of those that reigned before you. And he says, "What do you want with a dead dog such as I?" And David says, "You're going to be as one of the king's sons. You're going to sit at my table." And he gave him land, and he gave him servants, and he gave him provision. And he said, "But Mephibosheth, you're going to sit at my table as one of the king's sons, and to understand at salvation that I've been forgiven and he's my father." We all begin there, but we ought not stay there. We ought to be mindful of these foundational truths. The foundation is what we build upon. And the foundation is so important that we understand our security in Christ and that relationship that we have with Christ, that He is my Father and I am His child. I mentioned already in 1 Peter 2 that we're to grow as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. And that's where we kind of continue here through this passage of Scripture. I understand that the next group that is mentioned in verse 13 is fathers, but for sake of the message this morning, I'm going to deal with the young men for our second point. He writes to these young men in verse 13 and again in verse number 14. It's the second group of people that are identified, and we find that there are three statements that are given about this group of believers. I would say that these believers are growing and maturing. These believers are going further with Christ. They're walking with Christ. They're learning of Him, and they're growing and developing in their Christian life. We find that the Bible says in verse number 13, "I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning." But notice, he then says, "I write unto you, young men." Why? Number one, the first statement that is given in verse number 13, "Because ye have overcome the wicked one." You know what you begin to find out as you walk with Christ? You have an enemy. That's what you find out, right? When I got saved, I knew that my sins were forgiven. When I got saved, I knew He was my Father. And then as I begin to walk with Christ, I find out that I have an adversary. I have an enemy, the devil, who wants to devour me and destroy me. And we learn that. We learn the importance of putting on the whole armor of God. We learn that the Christian life, as Tozer said, is more adequately and appropriately described as being a battleground, not a playground. We're engaged in spiritual warfare. I know that our society wants to tell us that we're dealing with all of these various aspects of warfare that is social and so on and so forth, but we are dealing with spiritual warfare. That's what we're dealing with in our society. And we find that as a believer, as we grow, as we're growing and maturing, we find that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. I think of the great truth that God gives us in 1 Peter chapter number 5, when Peter, who had experienced, remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But he says this, I have prayed for thee." Isn't that sweet? Isn't that precious? Jesus says, "Peter, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And God used Peter to be a great pillar in the early church, and he preached on the day of Pentecost, and he was faithful in delivering the gospel message. He stood in boldness before the religious leaders, and he proclaimed the truth of the gospel. And then God would use him as the human penman for those two books, 1 and 2 Peter. And he says in the 5th chapter, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Who better to write that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God than Peter? We know that it's God's word, but God used man. And Peter understood that sifting as wheat that Jesus spoke of before his crucifixion. Peter understood the adversity and the enemy, the opposition that he faced. And we find that as growing and maturing believers, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. But I want you to notice what he says, that you have overcome the wicked one. Aren't you thankful for the truth of Romans chapter number 8? We are more than conquerors through Christ. I am thankful, as Curtis Hudson used to regularly sing at the end of messages, I am on the winning side. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We find that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 57. He says, you have overcome the wicked one. More insight is given to us in verse number 14 with regard to this spiritual warfare and to this victory that had been experienced. Notice in verse 14, he says, I have written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. Notice again, I have written unto you young men. Why? Because ye are strong. He's not referring to physical strength. No doubt we could understand that the analogy that is used, little children and young men and fathers, and you could think about the physical aspect of the strength of young men, but this is a spiritual book and he's dealing with spiritual truth, and the reality is that he's speaking of a spiritual strength that these young men exhibited during this spiritual warfare, this battle. He says, you are strong. Where does this strength come from? What is the source of the strength? I'm glad that we do not need to sit around and figure out and try to come up with ideas of where the strength originated. For the next phrase says, and the word of God abideth in you. That's where the strength comes from. That's where we have that spiritual strength that God is speaking of these young men who have overcome the wicked one. These young men that have been victorious, he says again at the end of verse number 14, and ye have overcome the wicked one. The strength is because the word of God abideth in you. How important that we pause and just take a moment to consider the importance of being strengthened in the inner man. Paul, as he prays for the believers in Ephesus, Paul, as he speaks about the importance of walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and seeks to encourage those that God would give him the opportunity to minister to, he speaks and he prays for them that they would be strengthened in the inner man. He's not speaking about physical strength. Paul was a man that faced great trial and difficulty. He goes on missionary journeys and he faces opposition at every turn. His body is beaten and worn and torn, and the physical strength fails, but he's strengthened in his inner man. You can read of those that have gone before us, those that were martyred for their faith, those that suffered great adversity for preaching and teaching this precious book, the Word of God, and you can see how that their physical bodies were beaten and worn down. But they had a strength. They had a strength that was noticeable. A strength that was a result of the Word of God abiding in them. Turn over just for a moment, if you will, to the book of 2 Corinthians in the 4th chapter. We'll be mindful of this truth as we turn there, that the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, again in the book of Luke, the record is given to us with regard to the temptation in the wilderness, and he gives us a great pattern where he says, it is written. How did he overcome the evil one when the tempter comes and seeks to tempt him? He overcomes by saying, it is written. And we too take and understand from that truth of Matthew and Luke that we must abide in the Word of God and the Word of God must abide in us. Someone said this, greater than footprints on the moon are thumbprints in the Bible. And I like that. We need to get this Word into us. We need to know it. And it ought to be said of us that the Word of God abideth in you, that we're skillful with the Word of God. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, notice this phrase, we faint not. How is it that we faint not? How is it, Paul, that you can speak of this ministry that you have and all of the trials and adversities, but you can say that we faint not? Notice in verse number 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And he gives us this great truth in verse number 16. He says, for which cause we faint not. He said in verse number 1, we have this ministry, we've received mercy, we faint not. But what's the reason that we faint not? Verse 16, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. How is that inward man renewed? Through this book. Through the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. John 17 and 17. You find that God has given us this precious book. The wise man Solomon said this in Proverbs chapter 24 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. With regard to the day of adversity, can I say this? We're all going to face a day of adversity. I mean, you may say, Pastor, I know, I've experienced it. I'm in the midst of the battle. Solomon says this, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Could we make a physical application of that truth? Sure, we could. But the spiritual aspect of the truth of that verse of Scripture is that the adversity is going to come. I spent the last two mornings reading through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Oh, I love those books. I've never preached through either one of those books. It's coming. I love those books. You see that in those books of the Bible that record these events that the enemy is persistent. The enemy is relentless. The enemy uses a variety of tactics. But as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we're not ignorant of his devices. Amen? His tactics remain the same. We need great discernment. Where does that discernment come from? From the Word of God. We need to be strengthened. Where does that strength come from? From the Word of God. And so we find to these young men that John, as he's writing to these young men, this group within the church, he says to them, I'm writing unto you because you have overcome the wicked one, because you are strong, because the Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. I'd say this morning. For a growing and maturing Christian, this is most of where we spend our life. On our Christian journey. This is most of where it is. In this category of young men, growing and maturing and being engaged in spiritual warfare and putting on the whole armor of Christ and serving and obeying and seeing God use us and work through us. We understand that we never arrive in the Christian life. You never come to a place and say, finally, I have reached the plateau. If you think that, beware lest you fall. Amen? But he does address the fathers in the same text of Scripture. It'll be our final group that's identified in this portion of Scripture. And it's interesting because in both verse 13 and 14, the same exact statement is made. And you can ask yourselves, why? Did he forget that he already said it? No, it's God's Word, right? Every word of God is pure. You believe that? And when God repeats himself, as we find here in this portion of Scripture, it's not because he forgot that he said something. It's an emphasis that is placed on what he says. And as we think about this truth that is revealed to us with regard to these that are referenced as being the fathers, this last group that we'll look at this morning, notice what he says in verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, why? Because you have known him that is from the beginning. He says this again in verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. this statement that is made of the fathers that are addressed here, this group of believers, this reminds me of the plea of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 when he says that I may know Him. That I may know Him. I believe that as we spend that portion of our Christian life in that young men category, as we're growing and we're maturing, and we also are kind of getting into this father's category where we know Him experientially, where we know Him as that intimate knowledge of who God is, growing in the depth of our understanding of who He is. I would say this, that this ought to be our lifelong pursuit. The goal of every believer, that we would know Him in a more intimate way. I find that as a child, and we would speak spiritually this morning, understanding what He says to those little children, I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I'm writing unto you because you've known the Father, that you understand that He is your Father and you're His child. As a child of the Lord, my greatest desire should be to know Him, to know my Father. What a sad reality if, physically speaking, children don't know their parents. Holly and I went to a Valentine's banquet last night. I was asked to preach at a Valentine's banquet. Had a great time. And we played that game, the newlywed game. You all know about that game, right? And if you come to the banquet next week, you may play that game. I liked how they did it. They picked names out of a basket, so it was very safe for the folks that were running it. But then our name was picked. And I'm like, what's up with that? We're visitors. And we played the game. But you know, part of that game is how well do you know your spouse, right? How well do you know? They're going to ask questions. I'd like to let everyone know that Holly and I won the game. Amen. Very blessed. The pressure was on. But we won. It came down to a tiebreaker. It was good. It was a good time. But we think and we understand that thing of knowing our spouses, knowing our physical parents, and someone says to you, what's your spouse's favorite this or favorite that, or what do they like? And someone says to you about maybe your parent, and they talk to a child, hey, what verse of Scripture, who's your dad's favorite Bible character, or something of this nature. What do they like to do? What's their hobby? We know people. Oh, how we ought to know God. How we ought to have that pursuit of knowing Him. Notice what the psalmist says. Turn over to the book of Psalms, if you will. And I want you to notice in Psalm 42 what the psalmist says. I believe that this group that's referred to, this is referring to, ye have known Him that is from the beginning. It's that deep abiding walk with the Lord, the intimate and experiential fellowship that brings great joy and great peace. Isaiah said that God gives perfect peace, great peace to those whose minds are stayed upon Him. The psalmist says that there is in His presence fullness of joy. And it's not that we'd have some air about us of being prideful and arrogant to establish our position in our walk and our spiritual maturity. For the reality is that spiritual maturity is not on the same timeline as physical maturity. You know that there are certain things that you can't expect of children that are certain ages. You can't expect your 2-year-old to do things that you might expect of your 8-year-old and of your 12-year-old and of your... We understand that. There's development and there's... But the reality is that, spiritually speaking, you're as close to God today as you really want to be. We spent as much time reading our Bible this past week as we really wanted to. And here's what the psalmist says in Psalm 42. Think of the great picture that is given to us by writing, using this analogy, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, In your mind's eye, you can see that animal that is desiring the quench of the thirst. He says, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Blessed are they that hunger, right? I don't want less church, I want more church. I don't want less God, I want more God. We sing that song, more about Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful song? Because the reality is that that's my lifelong goal. My lifelong pursuit is to know Him. Again, it's not a prideful thing that we look at this passage of Scripture and in pride say, yep, I'm in that category, because you're about to fall off of that position. Because when we really know Him, there's going to be a level of humility in knowing Him. Because you know what Paul said in that passage that he says that I may know Him in Philippians chapter number 3? He says that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. The lifelong pursuit of every believer should be to know our Father. I don't want to just know about God. I don't want to just hear about you knowing God. I want to know Him. And I would say this morning, that if you know Him, I mean, you have that abiding, deep, abiding walk with Him that results in that peace and that joy, you're going to desire for other people to know Him in that same manner. And you're going to seek to cultivate that growth in the lives of others. Why? Because it's so sweet in knowing the Lord in this kind of way, intimately. I don't want to just know about Him. I don't ever want to come to a place where I say, I know enough. I don't want to be there. Paul's writing this in Philippians 3. He's in prison waiting for his execution. And he's still at that point saying, that I may know Him. Isn't that wonderful? This morning, I've titled the message, Examine Your Spiritual Maturity. I don't say that to cause someone to be discouraged by it. As I've often said over the years, tests serve a positive purpose. Examination is beneficial for us. And as we examine our walk with the Lord, as we take and administer these tests that have already been given, and now as we come to this section, again, there was no attachment to the letter of 1 John, no addendum that said, okay, here are the names of the people that are little children, here are the names of the people that are young men. No, it's for us as the readers, for them as the recipients, to evaluate and examine. We all start as babes in Christ, little children. And all of us should desire to end as fathers that know Him. And along the way, we're engaged in that spiritual warfare. Amen? I mean, it's every day. Listen, don't think the devil's going to leave you alone. Seriously. He's seeking whom he may devour. I would say this, he's opportunistic. He's going to wait for that moment that you put down that guard. Let him that thinketh he stands take heed lest he fall, 1 Corinthians, right? How are we going to overcome? The Word of God must abide in us. And I trust this morning that as we evaluate and examine our own spiritual maturity, that we'd be honest with God, honest with ourselves, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And to truly say, Lord, I just want to know You in a deep, intimate way. I'm so thankful that You're my Father. But I want to know more about my Father. Amen? I want to know as much as I can possibly know about him. And I'm going to find that in this book. John says, I'm writing unto you, and here's my purpose. He's already given us some purposes, so I should say, here my purpose is. And this morning, we have time to examine and evaluate. Father, we love you. We're so thankful for salvation. Those little children that are referred to, knowing that their sins are forgiven, finding that they've been adopted in the family of God. We all start there. Perhaps there'd be one this morning that, as they would honestly evaluate their lives, they'd say, I've never been saved. I've never been born again. I don't know that my sins are forgiven. I don't know that I'm his child. Could I extend an invitation to you this morning to get that settled? The Word of God says that, behold, today is the day of salvation. It would be our prayer that before you would leave this place or tune off of live stream, that you would know with certainty that heaven is your home. To the believer this morning, the one who knows they're forgiven, knows that you're our Father, I pray that you'd help us to examine and evaluate our lives. Is the Word of God abiding in us? Are we strong spiritually? Are we overcoming the enemy? Are we victorious? Do we know you? Is that our lifelong pursuit? Do we go to your Word with the same level of desire that is mentioned in Psalm 42, pursuing you, desiring to know you? Help us, Lord, to have evidenced in our lives spiritual growth, that we would grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd move and work as only you can. As we have a time of invitation, that your people, Lord, would respond. And we'll give you the honor and glory for the work that you'll do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?